Beloved Church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if you're not sure how to address someone, the best way to find the answer is to just ask them directly. A newlywed might ask his or her mother-in-law, "What would you like me to call you now? Would you like me to call you by your first name or Mrs. So-and-so, or would you like me to call you Mom?" Or it may happen in your life that when you were younger, you only knew another person as a teacher, maybe a minister, and then later when you grow up and you meet them again, you might ask them the question again. You might say, how would you like me to address you? Would you still like me to call you Mr. or perhaps Mrs. So-and-so? Or would you prefer that I just use your first name? We often have that when we meet teachers later on in our lives. Well, as we humble ourselves in prayer, that same question comes to our minds. How does God want us to address him? How shall we begin? And many a classic movie has given examples how people who are new to the faith have wrestled with the question, and sometimes we can chuckle over. You can think of Anna Green Gables when she was trying to pray. She was getting instructed on how to pray and how she addressed the Lord. She didn't know exactly how to do that. But how does God want us to address him? The disciples could have known how best to address the Lord from all that he had already revealed about himself in the scriptures. They could pay attention to how he introduces himself so many times in the Old Testament. He says, "I am Yahweh, I am who I am," or "the God of your fathers." And then they could have just called him by these names. They could have simply imitated the examples of the saints, the words of scriptures that they had, and they could have repeated what we read, for example, in the Psalms. "You are holy, holy, Lord of lords, King of kings." It's striking then that with all this knowledge and all this example of people addressing the Lord, that the disciples still came to the Lord Jesus as the great teacher with a question, and part of it is, how shall we speak to the Lord? Like they recognized that Jesus, the Son of God, had come to do some very important work for the church, work that might even change the consequences of how people can address God Almighty. How would their teacher, who was at the same time true God, teach them to address the creator of heaven and earth? When we look at Jesus' answer, he didn't tell them that they couldn't use other biblical terms to address God in their prayers, but he did give them permission to use a particular address that reveals the effectiveness of his work for us who believe in him. Revealed to us the grace of God who adopted us as his children. Like we sang in hymn 72, which is 1 John 3, verse 1, put to music. He tells us that Christians may address God the same way that he did. He tells us that Christians may address God the same way that his Son, Jesus Christ, does, our Father in heaven. And I preach to you this gospel under that theme, Christians may address God just as his only begotten Son has done. And then we'll see three parts of this address he taught us, that it uses the possessive, the are, the plural, and then we see the promise in the address. Except for a few exceptions, if you go through the gospels and you see every time that our Lord Jesus prayed, you see that he generally used the name Father. He addressed God as Father. And this was something that was somewhat new compared to the Old Testament style of prayer, which we find in the Psalms and other prayers of God's people. Although the concept of God as Father was known and even expressed in the prophecies, you can think of Deuteronomy 32 or Isaiah 9, verse 6, prayers that addressed God as Father can only be found in a few places, most notably Isaiah 63, verse 16, and Isaiah 64, verse 8. And In those two places, God is addressed as Father, but more in relation to his creation of a people that he redeemed to serve him. By addressing God as his Father, the Lord Jesus was revealing his special relationship to his divine creator. That relationship that caused the Pharisees so much anguish in their mind and in their souls. In John 5, verse 18, the Holy Spirit reveals that the Jewish leaders understood that Jesus was calling God his own Father. And when he did that, he was making himself equal with God. Well, we read the explanation that Jesus gave after that accusation of the Jewish leaders. And we see that he did not correct their way of thinking. He was seeing himself as equal to God. And so we read through that. He said, as a son of God, he is loved by the Father who gave him the task of doing the works that he himself is doing. That's verses 18 to 20, and then again in verse 36. He says, as a son of God, he could raise the dead and give life to whom he wills. Yes, he is equal to God. As son and as his equal, the Lord God in heaven had given his son all judgment so that his son might share in all the honor that is due to his father, so that it might be clear that he had come to earth in the name of his father. And so we see verses 22 to 23 and verses 36 to 37. The Lord Jesus is the Son of God and equal to God at the same time. And the gospel message for us is that this same Jesus who so clearly confirmed his identity as the Son of God, this Jesus who is the eternal, natural Son of God, has taught us to address God as our Father. It's an announcement. It's an announcement of our adoption into the family of God that our Lord, who taught the prayer, made possible. Our Lord Jesus told everyone who is united to him by true faith that they may now call God, Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, their Father, because they share in his sonship. The fact of our adoption into the family of God is undeniable. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ is a child of God. We're not just saying we can speak like children of God, but we are. We confess that in Lord's Day 46. God has become our Father through Jesus Christ. Just think about how different our relationship to God is, our understanding of God is than everybody in the world. There's among those who actually recognize a supernatural world at all. Many in the world think about the divine being in vague terms as a force that they might call upon in the last resort for help in times of trouble. Others might think of him as an intelligent designer dwelling in the great beyond, or maybe just one of many divine beings. But people who believe in Jesus Christ may live each day knowing that they are adopted children of the Creator of the universe. And then in Romans 8, verses 14 to 17, we learn that God's gracious decision to adopt us as his children through Jesus Christ is applied by the Holy Spirit, who dwells in us, who powerfully works in our hearts, so that we come to see that we are children of God. God adopts us, brings us into the family of God, and his Spirit in our hearts makes us see that. From this understanding, he also leads us to address God, not as a distant divine being with no personal interest in our well-being, but as our Lord Jesus taught us, crying, Abba, Father, that fact of our sonship. and the Holy Spirit who works in our hearts and leads us to take hold of this fact with the words of our prayers that has real consequences for our hearts and for our minds. Every time we draw near to the Lord, we're drawing near to our Father. That's what we confess. It awakens in us at the very beginning of our prayer that childlike reverence and trust, which should be basic to our prayer. We trust that God our Father will much less deny us what we ask of him in faith than our fathers would refuse us earthly things. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Lord, Savior, may address God Almighty in the same way that Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, does. Such a way of addressing God comes from faith, the faith that we have been adopted by God's grace, that we are in a special relationship with the Creator of the universe. We often talk negatively about ourselves. We put ourselves down. We think of all the reasons that God might not like us. But our Lord Jesus says, address God as your Father, because you are his children. And so we're assured. We're assured that God will incline his ear to hear our words, Psalm 116. He will pay attention to every cry from our lips through Jesus Christ, his Son and our mediator. Jesus taught you, taught me, taught us to pray, our Father, with the possessive, because he's ours, so that we don't doubt God's attention, so that we also would never forget that he, the only begotten Son of God, is standing beside us as we pray as a brother. We see that in the plural that Jesus taught us to use. If two people address the same person, two people standing there, and they both say, my mom, or they both say, my dad, those two people are called siblings, or brothers, or sisters. If we're not siblings, we will not call the same people mom or dad. You have your dad, I have my dad. If I say to you, it's time to talk to our dad, the person I'm talking to must be a brother or a sister. When Jesus tells you to start your prayer with our Father, the same is true. The plural that our Lord Jesus taught us to use reveals that the Lord God Almighty, who sent his only begotten Son into the world, has more than one child. By using the plural, the Lord Jesus makes it clear that he is just one of many children, that he is a brother to many people. We read about that in Hebrews 2, verses 10 to 16. Every time you pray and you begin your prayer, our Father, you can envision yourself standing beside Jesus Christ, your Lord, as a brother with you. And not just any brother, but a brother who is at the same time true God. The brother who brokered the adoption arrangement by giving his own life as a guilt offering for our sins so that you might be cleansed and acceptable to dwell in your Father's house, where he prepared a room for us. We have a brother who has power to raise the dead, a brother who will judge all the earth, a brother who will recognize you when he is judging all the earth. And so we've been incorporated into the longest standing and most notable family in all the earth. Everyone who comes to Christ is a part of this family of God. Purely out of God's grace, we have been made citizens of the best ruled, longest lasting, most powerful kingdom in the universe. And when we use those words, our Father, we are clearly stating that we are aligned with the cause of the Son of God, who is the chosen eternal King. And more than that, when we use the word are, we also think about everyone else whom God has adopted into his family. You could take a moment right now. You can look around beside you, side to side, children. You can look to. You could see other brothers and sisters that God has adopted into his family together with Jesus Christ. We share God as our Father in Jesus Christ, together with the Christians gathered here together this afternoon, the Christians gathered in other places in the city, in other places in the world, in other times and ages, even those who have already gone to heaven before us. If we look at Hebrews chapter 12, those are the people we think of when we use the plural. We pray in the knowledge that the church we belong to is bigger than only those fellow Christians. We looked around, we saw right here with our own eyes. And understanding this fellowship of those fellow, of the saints, it also helps us to be very sensitive about the words we use when we pray. Not just my Father and my needs. It's not just St. Albert's Father and St. Albert's needs. We can rejoice every time we pray our Father to remember that there are other believers who are praising and thanking God in different languages, in different situations in the world. And they're thanking God for the same revelation of the truth that we have access to in the Bible. There are others who are also seeking to show their thankfulness to God according to the Ten Commandments. Although for them and their situations, that faithfulness can look very different than from us. When we pray our Father in heaven, we are reminded of those different situations. You could think about that. Think about the Church of Jesus Christ, your brothers and sisters in countries that are run by or Muslim-run countries. They have a different holy day. And everybody stops on Friday. Now everybody works on the Saturday and Sunday and Monday. And they have the same Bible, seeking to serve the same Lord, our Father. Think of those in places where there's war, violence. Think of those who are persecuted for their faith, our Father, we share a Father with them. It may look a lot different than what we're used to. Think of someone going to church in a country where there's persecution. Compare that with your morning, your bowl of cornflakes and your quiet drive on smooth roads, comfortable pews, comfortable temperature, no fear of persecution. When we pray our Father, we think of that. It brings to mind then that when we thank the Lord for granting his church peace and prosperity, that's actually a prayer that's based on incorrect facts. If we don't clarify that it's only true for some of our brothers and sisters, and many don't have that same reality. Using the plural also reminds us of our responsibility to seek to understand what is happening elsewhere. It leads us to read the reports that we get on church social from other places in the world where they're talking about what's happening in the church. The insert in your clarion, the news reports, the mission organizations. Do you want to pray our Father with sincerity? Understand who's in this church that you're praying with. And so our Lord Jesus taught us to use a plural in our regular prayers, and he so blesses our lives in this address with that greater vision, that understanding of the breadth of the amazing work of God that we're observing as he brings and gathers and defends his church from all places in the world. What a blessing that every time we pray, we can celebrate the great work of God, how he has brought us in a relationship together with so many different people in so many different times and places. Relationship to a Father who also is able to give us all that he has promised. We see also there is a promise in the address. We focused on the possessive and the plural of the word our Father. But Jesus told us also to add the word in heaven. So he is revealing to us what was in his mind as he was praying. Every time he addressed God as Father in his prayers, in other places he might use an adjective, like in John 17, verses 11 and 25, he adds the adjective holy or righteous Father. So he's making a distinction between his earthly father, Joseph, and his eternal father in heaven. Praying with the words, our Father in heaven, we ensure that we don't mix God up with the human parents that he may have placed over us in this life. Jesus does not share your earthly father with you, but he does share your heavenly father. Many of your fellow believers have different earthly fathers, but all of them share your heavenly Father. We have one Father here on the earth with whom we have a good or a troubled relationship with, but we also have a Father who is in heaven, who's in a completely different category. He's holy, says our Lord Jesus. And so that we don't blur the two, get them mixed up. Jesus taught us to begin our prayers addressing God as our Father in heaven. We confess in the Heidelberg Catechism that the final words of the address that our Lord Jesus taught us are significant also for us today. It wasn't just something our Lord Jesus said, it was something he taught us to pray. And we confess that they're important because they show us the promises of God. These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty in an earthly manner. Don't mix them up with your human father. And to expect from his almighty power all things we need for body and soul. By teaching us to use these words, our Lord Jesus is teaching us to adjust our expectations of this Father, right at the very beginning of our prayer. Our expectations of God Almighty, who adopted us to be a part of his church in Christ by his grace alone, can far exceed what we expect from any human being in our lives, even a mother and a father, like we sang in Psalm 27. In fact, when we pray to God, our Father, we can expect from him what God the Son, Jesus Christ, expects. He certainly loves us with an unfailing love. He certainly understands me more than I understand myself. By adding in the words, in heaven, we are constantly reminded that he who wants what is best for us, his adopted children, is also able to provide it. It's an amazing blessing to have an eternal, holy, sovereign, creator of the heavens and earth as our Father. As a theologian, probably well known to you, named Timothy Keller, he once wrote, "The only person who dares to wake up an emperor at 3 a.m. to ask for a glass of water is his child." We have that kind of access to God. And we can approach our Heavenly Father any time of the day or night, understanding that beside us our very mediator stands as our brother, not ashamed to call us brothers. Together with this believers in this inexplicable and inextricable bond from all places and times in the world before the throne of God Almighty, knowing that his Son gave his life so that we might have this access every time we pray. What an amazing way to begin our prayers. How it brings us right into the throne room of God Almighty without fear, with confidence, with joy. May we address God as our Lord Jesus taught us, our Father in heaven. Amen.